first of all, I want you to feel very relaxed, very comfortable, just don't fall asleep. We just want to have a family time. We'll probably try to take a little bit each week to just hear what's going on. You know, I know God is working in each life, in each one of our lives. And there's things you've been praying for, things you're working at, and God is coming through, and it's always so encouraging to hear that. But I thought tonight, I just wanted you to know, I really believe that the things God wants to share with y'all are really important. In fact, if people, you tell anyone if they want to know about me, most all the things I'm going to share with you are the things that have had a real impact in my life. Now, I'm not going to go into my testimony, but I'm going to cover subjects in the next 4 to 5 weeks that have really had an impact on me, that God has really used in my life and will continue to use until I die. And the things that I think are going to really encourage you, really give you hope, really give you an encouragement, and really give you a confident expectation of the good that God has for your life. Hopefully in the months to come, the weeks to come, the word will spread like wildfire and we'll have this room filled. But I thought maybe tonight what we could do is maybe you could just with the person next to you pray. And ask God to use this time tonight in your life, even in its informality. That's fine. God still wants to say something tonight. God wants to speak to your heart. God wants to speak to my heart. I'm not here to, you know, waste time. Well, I want this time to count. And God wants it to count. And I want you to know a lot of prayer, a lot of things have gone into this. God has things He really wants to say. And God has things He really wants to change and break through in our life. So if you just take a few minutes, and put your head with the person next to you, pray, ask God to speak to you tonight, and then I'll close and open our time. The word is a lamp to our feet and a light to our path. Lord Jesus, tonight we want to hear from you. Tonight, Lord, we want our lives to change. We want our lives, Lord, to be encouraged. You want us to be encouraged. You want us to be filled with hope. You want us to be filled with confidence. God, tonight I pray for our minds. I pray, oh God, that you would break through our minds tonight. The battle is in our mind, and what a struggle we wage in our mind. I pray tonight, God, that you give us a new understanding of the things that we discussed tonight. I pray, God, that you would refresh us. I pray, God, that you would feed our thirsty soul. Pray, God, that you would speak to each heart here tonight. You speak to my heart. Pray, God, that not an idle word would be spoken by me. Pray, God, to be with my mouth. Pray, God, to be with my spirit. God, I just pray that you talk to us tonight. Please, oh God, don't let us miss something so important that you have to say tonight. I mean, if it was me or someone else, your word is still your word. And God, it's so important. We cannot live by bread alone. We must live by every word that comes out of your mouth. And the things we go over tonight are not idle. They could revolutionize our lives, or they could go through our mind like water on a duck's back. God, I pray you teach us. Teach me. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, if you have a sheet of paper, I would encourage you to get a sheet of paper. Write on anything, write on napkins. I don't have a sheet of paper. But in the future, you want a sheet of paper. I'll give you my outline a little bit at a time. I don't have real lengthy outlines, but I'd like you to try and remember as much as you can. The title for tonight is Weakness. What we curse, God blesses. Weakness, what we curse, God blesses. You know, our biggest battle, one of my biggest battles in the Christian life is right up here in your mind. This is where the major battle in your Christian life is fought. And it is where everything is decided, is right here, right between these two space. Some of us have more than others. But nonetheless, that's where it's fought, and that's where it's won. What you think. The Bible says, and I believe this without any other scripture, that as a man thinks within himself, so is he. And what the devil tries to do is to get us, you see, he knows the Word of God better than you do. He knows it better than I do. Everything the devil does, he carbon copies God but perverts it all and twists it all. He doesn't have anything new. He doesn't have anything fresh. He got it all from the one that created it. And he knows this book backwards and forwards. He used it against Jesus. And Jesus would have lost had he not known it better. And he did. He knew what verse to give to the devil at the right time. The devil will bring the wrong verse at the wrong time to your mind. The devil can bring the right verse at the wrong time to your mind. He can use it, and he'll use it against you. And so what God needs to do is give us an understanding of the Word. Proverbs says, in all you're getting, get understanding. Get understanding. And tonight, what I'd like to start with tonight is to give us an understanding of something that I believe trips us up so many times. We stumble, we fall over this word right here. Weakness. Weakness. How many of you feel weak? You consider yourself weak. You know? I mean, really seriously. How many of you thought, you know, man, I just kind of throw in the towel. I have gone round and round in this area of weakness in my life, day after day, month after month, year after year, and I've had. Or, you know, God, wow, I wish my circumstances would change, Lord. If only things weren't so difficult, you think that then I'd really get moving for Christ. Or, boy, Lord, why did you have to give me these back problems? Well, Lord, why do I have to have this problem? Why does my rib have to hurt? Why did you have to knock my teeth out? Now, why did I have to have this happen? Why? Usually, this is our attitude inwardly, probably very seldom outwardly. We curse our luck. We curse, oh, man, this temper of mine, or this is just the way I grew up, and this personality of mine, I'm just so inward. If only I was different. Or, if I was just like that person. Or, you know, man, I just always have trouble with this or this. Or, well, if I could just have a good job. Lord, just a good job. You know, 8 years, Lord, just a good job that I could provide for my family. Weakness. I'd like you to turn to 1 Corinthians, if you would. 1 Corinthians. Have you ever... I'll ask later. 1 Corinthians 1, verse 26. Have you ever asked yourself this? Why did God choose me? How many of you wondered that? Why did God... You know, I've heard so many Christians, you know you have, said, I don't know why God chose me. I just don't know. Well, I'm going to let you know tonight. Not the only reason, but one of the reasons God picked you. You may not like it. It may be humbling. But actually, it's like most of us think anyway. So, let's read it in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 26. No, let's start with verse 25. I'm going to read out of the Berkeley. I like this rendering. Because of God's folly surpasses human wisdom, and God's weakness surpasses human strength. Simply consider your own choosing, brothers. Not many of you were wise, humanly speaking, and not many mighty, and not many noble, but God has chosen the world's foolish things to put to shame the learned, and God has chosen the weak in the world to shame the strong. God has also chosen the world's insignificant and despised people and nobodies in order to bring to nothing those who amount to something, so that no one may boast in the presence of God. Now, I don't know what you think when you read that. I'm sure, you know, I'm not going to share anything with you tonight that you probably haven't read. I just hope, by the grace of God, to tap your mind in a way that's not been tapped. That's all. Because I'm sure you've read this before. And I'm sure you've thought, wow, that's kind of neat. Yeah, Lord, I am kind of weak. And I've always thought of myself as kind of insignificant. And I am pretty unlearned. And I'm not really that handsome. And I'm not really that strong. And you can go on and on and on, right? That's why God chose you. Did you know that? Did you know that the very weaknesses you've had ever since you were a child and everything that's in your life, God knew what He got when He got you. You didn't pull any surprises on God. We tend to think, man, I surprised God. He didn't know He was going to get this when He got me. You know, He didn't know about my struggle with being patient. He didn't know about how poor of a planner I am, and I get my family in all kinds of trouble. You know, He didn't know that I don't like pain, and I was going to be a feel like, you know, hurting all the time. How could I really have my life count for Christ? God knew everything about you, and He got you. That's why He wanted you. He wants you. You're just the kind of people God is looking for. He knew you were this way when He got you. That's why He wanted you, so He could show His strength in you. God, I want you to know something tonight. First of all, the first point I want to get across is that God knew what He wanted, and God wanted you just like you are. And I don't care what your hang-ups are. I don't care what you think is a weakness or a difficulty or a need in your life. God knew all about it. And God designed it, even, in a sense. And I'm going to show you how He does design that, how God sets us up in this realm. I'd like you to turn, if you would, to Judges. Judges chapter 6. This heading is this: God loves big odds. The bigger, the better. God loves big odds. You've thought to yourself, maybe, I don't know if God could use me or not. I've had people tell me, this is why I love to do this, actually. I've had people tell me, no, Mark, I can never be like you. And I tell them that I'm not like me, either. And that I was in many ways just like them. When I first started getting involved with the church, I'm not like I am today in any way, shape, or form. I didn't dress this way. And I will show you the picture that I have home. And I also didn't laugh, if you can believe that. You're just going to have to believe me. I didn't laugh. I didn't believe that was real spiritual. I didn't believe that was really profitable just to get around and have a good time. I had a world to reach, and there was more important things to do than stand around watching people do skits and laugh. I wanted teaching, man. I was hardcore. I didn't believe in marriage. And all the guys you used to see get saved or work with, we'd tell them, dating's out, girls are out. If you're going to be with us, then you're going to devote your life to Christ. And be like Paul in our discipleship program with this one particular guy with foosball and Mountain Dew till 2 or 3 in the morning, but he kept it away from his girlfriend and we knew it would. So we'd stay there, we'd play him, we'd share the word, we'd play him. We'd have to pump the caffeine down just to keep awake. And today, he's a pastor of another church. He's married, got a wonderful family. God had to change my thinking in that as well. You know, believe it or not. Anyone who's young, a young brother, usually starts really getting the word, inevitably comes across 1 Corinthians 7, inevitably reads Paul's opinion of marriage, or what Paul seems to be his opinion of marriage, which really can be misleading if not careful. Because God's very pro-marriage, and so is Paul. But, hey, I want to be like Paul. No more girls. And for me, in my particular situation, like that one, I haven't always been this outgoing, although you could probably say I'm extroverted. That's probably more my personality. But God has had to hone that and refine that, and I have as many or more weaknesses than any of you in this room. And God can do anything in your life. But God loves big odds. God has always loved big odds, and I'm going to show you how much God loves big odds. He creates them for Himself. In Judges chapter 6, I want to give you a little background here with good old Gideon. Let's just go to verse 11. Verse 11. The angel of the Lord came and sat down into the oak of Ophrah, and belonged to Joash the Bizrite, where his son Gideon was threshing wheat in the long press to keep it from the Midianites. When the angel of the Lord appeared to Gideon, he said, "The Lord is with you, mighty warrior." "But sir," Gideon replied, "if the Lord is with us, why has all this happened to us? Where are all His wonders that our fathers told us about when they said, 'Did not the Lord bring us up out of Egypt?' But now the Lord has abandoned us and put us in the hand of Midian." Then the Lord turned to him and said, "Go in strength. You have to save Israel out of Midian's hand. Am I not sending you?" "But Lord," Gideon said, "how can I save Israel? My clan is the weakest." Underline that. "My clan is the weakest in Manasseh, and I am the least in my family." My clan is the weakest in Manasseh, and I am the least in my family. And incidentally, Manasseh, the man that this tribe was named after, was the most vile, wretched king one of them that Israel ever had. He turned and repented, and God blessed him more than ever before. It's a remarkable story. This guy had a rough background. He was the weakest, and he was the littlest of the family. That's the first thing I want you to know. He was the most insignificant. In other words, Gideon was the most unlikely candidate to do God's work. He was the most unlikely, humanly speaking, to do God's work. And you may feel that way. You may feel, I'm just not a likely candidate. You know, I'm not eloquent. I'm not the same excuse as Moses used. We'll get to that later. You know, the same thing that every person that God ever wanted to use has said, you and I have said. Turn to Judges 7, verse 1. Early in the morning, Jerubbaal, that is Gideon, and all his men camped at the spring of Harod. The camp of Gideon was north of them in the valley near the hill of Morah. The Lord said to Gideon, you have too many men for me to deliver Midian into their hands, in order that Israel may not boast against me that her own strength is saved. Announce now to the people, anyone who trembles with fear may turn back and leave Mount Gilead. So 20,000 men left, while 10,000 remained. Wow. Okay, that means he had 30,000, right? 30,000 to start with. Notice, God is consistent through the entire Word of God. He loves weakness, and He never wants to give you an opportunity to boast in your own strength. So He'll always see to it that He can to make you weak. And that's what He did here with Gideon. He says, you know, you got too many men. If I deliver you now, Israel's going to boast that her own strength saved her. Their own numbers, boy, they were zealous. Warriors, so separate the guys who are afraid. So now Gideon's got 10,000. Now just stop for a minute. What would have Gideon thought? 20,000 people go, man. I mean, you know, how would you feel, you know, if we threw out something and we're going to go out sharing tonight and everyone leaves, the four of us, six of us, you know, wow, was Minneapolis really that bad? You know, am I really going to get stoned tonight? You know, I mean, you might feel that way. And that's Gideon's the situation. Now look at verse 4. But the Lord said to Gideon, Gideon, there's still too many guys. Lord? Now, Lord, are you sure? I can see Gideon. That's not in there. You got to read between the lines. Lord, let me put out another fleece, Lord. I'm not sure I heard that right. That was Gideon always putting out the fleece. The Lord said, take them down to the water, and I will sift them for you there. If I say this one should go with you, he should go. But if I say this one shall not go with you, he shall not go. So Gideon obeyed, took the men down in the water, and there the Lord told him, separate those who lap the water with their tongues like a dog from those who kneel down to drink. 300 men lapped with their hands in their mouths. All the rest got down on their knees to drink. That's typical about it. Oh, sorry. You know, some of these guys had good wives and taught us a good man. There weren't very many. So here they are lapping this up, you know, lapping this up. And Gideon started now. I want to go in a quick review with 30,000 men. And God took them down to 300. That's 100 times smaller. 100 times smaller. What a fallout, man. God loves big odds because it displays His strength and gives Him a lot of glory. God loves overwhelming weakness because it displays His strength and shows Him a lot of glory. So He says, here goes Gideon. So the Lord said, with 300 men that laughed, I will save you and give the Midianites in your hands. Let all the other men go, each to his own place. So Gideon sent the rest of the Israelites to their tents, but kept 300 who took over the provisions and trumpets to the others. Now the camp of Midian, okay, and you go on and on. And basically, they blow the trumpets and stand and see God laying an incredible salvation on them. These Midianites were awesome in number. They were awesome. When I taught them, even 30,000 men would have probably not even been 1 to 3 odds. The Midianites totally overpowered the Israelites, even with the 30,000 men. God wanted to give no one opportunity except to get Himself a lot of glory and show them that He likes big odds. Turn to 1 Samuel. 1 Samuel 16. just another favorite of mine. I really like to, I go over these things a lot. I want to tell you, brother and sister, we need to go over this stuff a lot. We need to brainwash your minds with it. I'm not kidding you. Today, our world and the devil exalt strength. They exalt strength, the survival of the fittest. That is not what God exalts. That is not what God uses. God uses weakness. And he exalts weakness. It's given to him. In 1 Samuel, verse 16, verse 5, Samuel says, "Yes, indeed, I have come to sacrifice the Lord. Consecrate yourself and come to the sacrifice with me." Then he consecrated Jesse and his sons and invited them to the sacrifice. When they arrived, Samuel saw Eliab and thought, "Surely the Lord's anointed stands here before the Lord." Praise God. Samuel done the same thing with Saul. And here he's about ready to do it with Eliab. Saul stood head and shoulders above all the Israelites, and that's who Samuel picked. Samuel had some lessons to learn, and this is one of them. Here he saw Eliab. This guy was tall, dark, handsome, muscular, cream of the crop. Boy, probably his presence commanded respect. But the Lord said to Samuel, "Don't consider his appearance or his height, for I have rejected him. The Lord does not look at the things man looks at. Man looks at the outward appearance, God looks at the heart." It's another, of course, very important thing there. God looks at the heart. What's the heart's like? Then if you look, we'll read on, and Jesse called Abinadab and had him pass in front of Samuel, but Samuel said, "The Lord has not chosen this one either." Jesse then called Shammah, passed by, but Samuel said, "Nor has the Lord chosen this one." Jesse had 7 of his sons pass before Samuel, but Samuel said to him, "Man, the Lord hasn't chosen any of these guys." So he said, "Jesse, are these all the sons you got?" "Well, Jesse, I got one to run. Now I got to run." But he's out with the sheep. You know, I mean, yeah, you don't want to mess with him. Samuel said, "Send for him. We won't sit down until he arrives." Boy, Samuel, boy, he knew God meant business. So he sent him. He brought him. He was ruddy with fine appearance and handsome features. Ruddy means, you know what it means to me, girly. Samuel, David was a little cutie. That he was a baby-faced cutie. Rosy little red cheeks. And, I mean, nobody, this guy looked like a king or a warrior. That's what he, now he's cute. You know, guys are like that, cute. You know, a lot of girls think he's cute. You know, I'd rather have the thick whiskers myself, you know, when you shave, it's kind of the Tom Selleck look, you know, the Bruce Willis look. Or the Charlie Meyer look, you know. anyway, that wasn't David. He probably looked like he had makeup on his cheeks. He was a fine appearance and handsome features, you know. Then the Lord said, "Rise and anoint him. This is the one." So Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the presence of his brothers. And from that day on, the Spirit of the Lord came upon David in power. Samuel then went to Ramah. I wrote this down. Again, God's man was the smallest and the youngest. Even Samuel had a hard time believing it. God's man was the smallest and the youngest, the most unlikely candidate. And even God's man Samuel had a hard time at first believing. He wanted Eliab. And God had to come, "No, Samuel, don't do it. I got a new plan." And then you can see how God just manipulates circumstances, man. It didn't matter that David was clear out in Ungabunga land. They just didn't pick up a walkie-talkie. Samuel, "Hey, David, this is your prophet. Yes, y'all get in here. The priest wants to talk to you." You know, it was like we got to send someone out after him. And it took time. Samuel refused to sit down. 1 Samuel 17. David and Goliath. I'm not going to read through this, but I just want you to listen to this a minute. How could David go fight against Goliath? Think about it for a minute, really seriously. David was just a young boy. He was probably 16 or 17 by now. And he was just a young lad. And I don't know if any of you have ever seen Little Chief. My father once told me when he was young, there used to be a fighter, his name was Primo Canera. Primo Canera was 7 foot tall and he weighed 395 pounds. And he used to fight me. I mean, you know, you think he was strong, but Joe Louis knocked him out in the first round and he fought. But this guy was big. He was really big. He could put his hand probably on most of our heads and pick us up just by squeezing your head. My father told me one day when he was at a carnival in Cedar Rapids, when the council bus, my father used to be a fighter. This guy was also a professional wrestler after the fighting kind of went down the drain. And he spoke Italian, and he didn't speak English. My father went by him and said something to him. He wanted his autograph. This guy thought my father was swearing at him, so he just picked him up by the throat. He just picked him up, put him right up against the wall, you know. I mean, these are the kind of things, and this is the kind of odds we're talking about. We're talking about a guy who's probably almost as high as the ceiling. The guy is just massive, just humongous. You know, he makes the refrigerator look like a dwarf. Can you imagine that? Someone making the refrigerator look like a dwarf, you know. And David made Joe Morris look like a giant. And here's little David. Boy, David had to know something we don't. David had learned in his private life that his weakness was never a hindrance to God. When David went out against Goliath, he did not see his own puniness and Goliath's bigness, but he saw God's bigness and realized the opportunity that this presented for God to work. He realized the opportunity that his weakness presented to God for God to display his power. And David was a man. Did you catch this in Psalms? More than any other man, David was always hungry for the honor and glory of God all the time. And that's what gave him God. He said, God, man, I know you use weakness, and here I go, I'll go, you use me, but I'm hungry for your glory. And I'm sure David thought, hey, if I die, I'm sure his attitude was like Esther's. If I die, I die. If I could care less. My Lord's honor is at stake, and if the odds don't matter a bit, God will just get a marvelous victory, and God will use my weakness to display his power. I'm telling you, boy, that excites me. Boy, that motivates me. That has been motivating me the last 4 years of my life. This guy started really getting these things home to me. I just love weakness. I just love it. I love to be with the weak. I love it. It seems like every team I get on just seemed to have problems. It wasn't with the handsome. It wasn't with the strong. It wasn't with the brave. It just always seemed we all had needs. Boy, God began to turn my thinking around in this to see that, my goodness, God, that's what God is. God loves weakness. He makes weakness strong. God can turn weakness. Well, I'm going to go on. I don't want to get ahead of myself. I want to give you a few people here. You want to write this down. I want you to really capture this tonight. I want you to believe this tonight when you leave. I want you to have proof that what I'm telling is really true. So I'm going to give you some examples of how God loves big odds. Moses versus Egypt. Moses versus all of Egypt. That's huge odds. And God did it on purpose. You know what most of us would have done and most Christianity would have counseled Moses to do today? Let's think about it. Here's Moses. Moses is in the house of Pharaoh, who's enslaved in Egypt, the Jews. So what do we try to do today? We try to get righteous men in office. Nothing wrong with that, and I'm not saying that it's wrong. But that's what Moses had. He had what we all want. He was a Jew. He was Pharaoh. All Pharaoh had to do was die, and he would have ruled all of Egypt. And God could have marvelously saved Jews that way. But God didn't. And God took, and Moses, unlike some of the rest of the guys we're going to look at, did have a pretty good upbringing, did have an awesome education, did have all the power and all the money in the world. You know what God did with it all? Because God wants the weak so bad, he stripped him of it all. He took it all away. He said, I want you to suffer with my scum. I want you to suffer with the Jews. And it says, Moses chose to endure ill treatment with the people of God rather than enjoy pleasure for a season. Because he was looking for the reward. So Moses went and identified with Jews. Probably much like, I think the Ten Commandments is maybe one of the most close to biblical things I've ever seen. Although it's got its courses gone and its love affairs and all that. But I'm sure Moses down in the mud pits, and they're laughing at him. You know, probably his girlfriend, I'm sure Moses had a girlfriend. He wasn't an ordinary guy. He was no father. He was laughing at him, scoffing at him. Man, what are you doing? You can rule Egypt. And then you can raise the wages of the impoverished Jews. That wasn't what God wanted. So, then God takes him out and makes him a shepherd. What a scum. I mean, a shepherd who was an Egyptian was like what a lot of people think of here. Just, there was such a caste system. It would be like living in India. It would be like living in India and being a rickshaw guy, being a house servant to a Brahmin Hindu. That's what it would just be detestable. For 40 years, God kept him out there. Moses had to go through an awesome re-education process. And then, even then, when God came, you know what he said? Oh, Lord, I've never been eloquent. I can't speak. You better believe Moses was eloquent. They didn't let some guy who couldn't talk be Pharaoh. Moses knew how to talk. Moses had been trained in public speaking. Moses had it all. Now here he is. I can't talk. He's going to realize I got witness, God. Moses, don't tell me you can't talk. Man, just go do what I told you to do. It'll work out fine. And then it doesn't work out fine. I don't know if you've ever realized that, but it didn't work out fine. Moses went to Pharaoh and said, Pharaoh, let God's people go. And Pharaoh says, get out of my presence. You come back to him and kill you. You know, you go back and walk with God. You got it. You know what you told me to do, man. And now it's harder on the Jews and the very people I'm supposed to lead out. Now they even hate my guts. Oh, man. How am I going to go back now? See, God loves to make things bad. He just loves to make them get the weakest. Man, does he come through. Wow, does he come through. God just loves that. I'll give you another example of some people now. Samson versus the Philistines. Boy, if anybody was weak, old little Samson was. Boy, Samson had his... Boy, he had his problem. And I want to tell you something, brother and sister, most of us in this room, I got to say, this is a whole other subject, and this is a whole other thing I'm going to talk about sometime. We need to learn to believe in people. We're just not like God. We wouldn't have used Samson after what Samson had done. We would have thought, Samson, you unfaithful, brother. You whoremonger. He was. I saw it. You're just on the shelf. It's not the way God is. God, the same thing with David. The same thing with Solomon. God, the same thing with Manasseh. You really want to learn. You really want to read about a guy with a spine. You read about Manasseh. And then find out what happened at the end of Manasseh's life. Might be a gift. In a flesh, because God used Manasseh. And God blessed Manasseh. Manasseh actually had the Jews sacrifice their children on the idol Moloch. And they burned them alive. And at the end of his life, and in his life, he repented. And God used him. He said, God, we're just not like God. We don't think like God. We need to learn to think like God. So I'm going over this. Jonathan and his armor bearer versus the Philistine army, 1 Samuel 14, you can write that down. I love that one. I mean, that's really amazing. You know, who knows? God may work for us, God may not, but I'm willing to go. You know something interesting? This happened before David and Goliath. Jonathan, his armor bearer, was before David and Goliath. In my personal view, one of the reasons David and Jonathan were such good friends. Because Jonathan recognized in David, a while later, the same kind of a man. There was a kindred spirit. I also believe that David probably heard about this boy Jonathan. His mighty exploits. It was very common. That was the news. They didn't have TV like we do. They didn't have movies. They would report. It would probably spread like wildfire, man. This guy in his armor bearer, man, they routed the Philistine army. And I'm sure David heard that. And I'm sure it inspired his faith. Elijah versus 850 prophets. There was the prophets of Asherah, and there was the prophets of Baal. There was 425 of each. In 1 Kings 18, 16 through 46. And one man took them all on. Noah versus the world. I mean, the world was decadent, man. The world was just falling to pieces. Frankly, it's worse than it is now. The world was worse then than it is now. Then you didn't have a Holy Spirit in the world. Then you didn't have Christians even giving some preservation. Today we do. Then it was worse. And I believe, personally, the reason I say that is I believe it was bad now. God wiped out. God do that. He'll only let it go so far. Noah lived in a decade. And the Bible says that for that however many years someone told corrected him, I think it was 120 years, that he built the ark, he was revived and scoffed at, and Noah faithfully preached a message of righteousness. He preached that God would send rain and that they could be saved. And no one believed it. Abraham versus physiological inevitability. I had trouble spelling physiological. Is it physiological? Is that right? Well, inevitability was hard too. I've only been in the second grade. Abraham from Nazi. Abraham versus physiological inevitability. Here's God, he comes to Abraham. Now listen, you gotta realize this. There comes a time in your age when your sperm is dead. You got no opportunity to have kids anymore. No opportunity. None. Kill children. Gone. And God comes to Abraham and said, Abraham's gonna have a son. Why did God use Abraham? Why did God use some young, handsome, virile Jew? Well, there wasn't Jews yet. That's one reason.
You don't do that. Abraham was the first Jew.
You know that? But God could have still used some young, striking couple to begin a perfect breed like Hitler. God didn't think like Hitler. God didn't think like the Arians. God used the most unlikely, old, decrepit man. Was unlike, so was Sarah. Sarah was old, and you know, how would you like that? Ben, how would you like to go through childbirth at 85 years old? Think about it for a minute, Mom. You think you can handle that? Out in the sand? Probably be able to drop you in the sand, I don't know. And away in here, who knows? You know another thing interesting about God is just for your own encouragement? We all know that Abraham kind of lost a little, didn't he? He went into Hagar. He listened to his wife. That was the first mistake. I didn't say that. But he was unwise. And I think that personally, his faith wavered. You know what's interesting about God's death of Abraham is that he never wavered in his belief. And he grew strong with respect to God's promise. Man, I'm telling you, what a forgiving, gracious God we have. I mean, he records it just like it is. You can go read it, and it's right there. What Abraham really did, what he was really like, and then God says in Romans, that man, I'm going to tell you, that's a whole nother thing. That we're going to talk about rewards sometime, and what it's really going to be like when we stand before the Lord. But I believe that's part of reveals what God is really like when it comes to that day. The Bible says that God is going to have praise. Each man is going to have his praise from God. And I find nowhere in the Bible it says that everyone who believes is going to have contributions from God. Very interesting, but that's a whole other thing. But it's interesting God was that way with Abraham. Jephthah versus the Ammonites. Jephthah was this guy in Judges 11, if you read it later. He was God's man. And Jephthah's mother was a whore. The Bible distinctly says that. Jephthah's mother was a prostitute. Family background didn't have anything to do with what God did in life. Chances are, what a slimy life this guy probably had. What a father image he must have had. You know, we don't know if his father ever put Leonard around or not. But that wasn't any problem for God. Point number three, you're writing this down in outline form. Your weaknesses are God's great opportunities. Your weaknesses are your great opportunities. They are not curses. They are not something for you to get frustrated or discouraged about. I want to show you what they are, though. Your weakness is where your power lies. Did you know that? Your weakness is where your power lies. Turn with me, if you would, to 2 Corinthians. I'm going to read this in two different versions. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Verse 9 and 10, and I want to show you what Paul's attitude was towards his weakness. 2 Corinthians 12. I want to read it to you first. Actually, don't read your version. When you get to it, go ahead and get to it. Okay? Put your finger in it. I don't want you to follow on. I want you to hear this freshly. I don't know how many of you ever read this in this version. But I want this to hit you freshly. See if I find it. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Verse 8. Three times I beg the Lord for my weakness to lead me. And his reply has been, all my grace is enough for you, for where there is weakness, my power is shown the more completely. Therefore, I have cheerfully made up my mind to be proud of my weaknesses, because they mean a deeper experience of the power of Christ in my life. I can even enjoy weaknesses, insults, privations, persecutions, And difficulties for Jesus' sake, for my very weakness, makes me strong in Him. Boy, what a statement. I have cheerfully made up my mind. What have you done with your mind about this area? Paul said, see, Paul is like us. I want you to understand something. First of all, what I like about all these guys, and I like James, he really lays it on the line. He said, look, guys, Elijah was a man of like passions as each one of you. He lusted, he had temptation, he had problems. Right after Mount Carmel and the people and the prophets of Baal, you know what he did? He ran from a woman. He was scared to death at Jezebel. And he ran and hid. And started, oh, woe is me, man. Woe is me. There's nobody left but me. Everyone's picking on him. I mean, he went from this to this. He was just like you. Just like you and I. That doesn't matter. God used him to stop the rain and start the rain. God did things in Elijah's life that just unbelievable. But what we do with our mind, Paul said this, and this is why I want you to know Paul is just like you. It took him 3 times to get this area down in his life. Who knows how long in between times these 3 times were. I don't believe they were Monday. Oh, Lord, take it away. No. Tuesday. Oh, Lord, please take it away. No. Thursday. Or Wednesday. Oh, Lord, please take it away. Now listen, Paul. My grace is enough for you. Oh, okay, Lord, that's got it. I believe it took time, just like you and I. Just like it takes time in our life. And here's finally what Paul said my conclusion is. I've cheerfully made up my mind now. I don't vacillate this anymore. I've cheerfully made up my mind that, man, I'm proud of my weaknesses because they mean a deeper experience of the power of God. I mean, I even enjoy it. Oh, how many of you ever thought of that? Huh? I enjoy those difficult things. I like what one brother once told me. It was maybe one of the most sound things. Oh, he told me a lot of things. This would be the most. He said, you know, Mark, if you never learn the joy and to enjoy suffering, you'll never be a happy Christian. Because most of your life is going to be suffering. He was right. I got to be real honest with you. You know what one of my life verses is? I decided to settle through many tribulations. We must enter the kingdom of God. I decided not to death them anymore. So bring them on. My life has been one headache, so to speak, the last 8 or 9 years of my life. One thing after another. And sometime I'll go into those. You may or may not hate them. All that matter is true. Let's look at 2 Corinthians. I want to read this to you out of this version. This is the Living Bible. This is one of my favorites. This is Phyllis. I like to read these. They give me a fresh perspective. I just like you. I get callous sometimes. Callous grows up. I'll read a verse and I read it. You know, probably I don't know how many times I've read it. Just hundreds by now in the last 10 years. And I grow dull. I go in sin. I ask God to help me, but I grow dull. And one of the ways that helps me, I got this idea actually from Jim and from a guy named Dawson Trotman. Every year, Dawson Trotman would throw his Bible away and buy a brand new one. Every year, he'd throw it away, buy a brand new one. He wanted no underlines in it. He wanted God to be able to freshly speak to him. And now Jim, he's encouraging me and he said, no, Mark, I look at different versions. You may read one, but I think different versions can help me keep a fresh the Word of God. And so I do that, and it helps me. Here's what it says in the Living Bible. 3 different times, I begged God to make me well again. Each time He said no, but I'm with you, and that's all you need. My power shows up best in weak people. I like that line. My power shows up best in weak people. Now I'm glad to boast about how weak I am. I'm glad to be a living demonstration of Christ's power instead of showing off my own power and abilities, since I know it's all for Christ's good. I'm quite happy about the thorn and about insults and hardships, persecutions and difficulties. For when I'm weak, then I'm strong, but less I have the one who depends on Him. I think personally you can include struggle with sin, one of the reasons why I threw this out. I think that's what Paul meant with difficulties. What he talks about in Romans chapter 6 and 7, the struggles, I think they were all speaking. Here's why I think that way. Is God weak? No. Why? Because weakness shows forth imperfection. That's why I feel this includes struggles with whatever it is in our life. God's power comes through in those things in our life. You can write this down. You can and you should be excited about your weakness, for they will meet with you and experience a great experience of power. Your weakness is simply meaning for you an experience of the power of Christ. One time when I was working at Zap, some of you remember I shared with you a little bit about this. My wife has not had really good health in the last. She didn't have good health tonight. She's sick tonight. You might never know it. In fact, I wanted her to stay home. But, Rose had invited us over for dinner, and so we came. But my wife, not feeling good at all. And most of the time, my wife's not feeling good at all. But the last 2 years have been extremely rough. And when I was working at Zap, it was rough. Her back, it's not like us guys, our wife can't us and we're sick. Or we can just, when we're single, we can just call her and not go to work. Try calling me your mom and not go to work. It just doesn't work. Now it does, I know some wives can do that. But it doesn't work. And I was at Zap one night, and Kathy told me later, I got home about 2 that morning, and she was too old up to know Mark for that. I had a tough night tonight with Nikki, a night like I never had before. And she may not remember this, she probably remembers this, as I shared this. And she said, I was crying. She said, I hurt so bad, my back hurt, and I just wanted to quit. She said, I was going to call you. And, there was a few times in life when the kids got a cut or something, and I had to rush home, and one of the guys that was there, I usually had friends that were there who watched that. Well, I left it. And I had to be there twice in the 2.5 years I was there. So she kind of knew that if I was something really desperate, I could get out. And she said, but you know, Mark, you know what I realized tonight? That I was crying. I was sitting there thinking, she said, what I was thinking is what I was basically saying to God. You know, God, I have experienced enough of your grace. I don't need it anymore. I'm tired of experiencing your grace. And she said, that hit me like never hit me before. And I realized I was telling God, I don't want to experience your power in my life. But boy, that sobered me up. I didn't feel any better. But she said, it encouraged my spirit because I want my life to be, Paul prayed, said, I want to know the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering. You pray that? I mean, this is what Paul prayed. And so somehow to attain from the resurrection of the That was Paul's prayer, Paul's desire. Boy, that stuck with me. Now, God is going to use my wife a lot in my life to build my faith, to encourage me, and to spur me on and say, Lord, boy, no obstacle is big enough. James says, by my God, I can leap a wall. By my God, I can run through the truth. And David meant that. David really meant that. So I want you to be encouraged enough. Number one, that what you and I would normally curse, God blesses. What you and I would normally curse, God blesses. I'm going to read you something else. God's grace is shown the most where our shortcomings are evident the most. Did you know that? I was working on a little devotional today. I was trying to be like one of those witty guys, trying to come with a thought. And Lord, God struck me with that. Grace is only good. We'll get into that sometime too. But that's Paul. The gospel that Paul gave was so much like that that was the conclusion people were coming to. That's why he had to address it. But in one sense, only a sinner can experience grace. Only a weak person can experience God's grace. If you're strong, you don't need it. And that's why God didn't use the strong. God knows the weak. You write that down, if you will. Hang it on your wall. God's grace is shown the most. Where our shortcomings are evident the most. The very things that we get tripped up about, we get discouraged about, we get frustrated. You know what I want to do here? Some little steps. From now on, I want you to thank God for the very weaknesses that you think are weak. I want to show you just a touch here, and then we'll be done. I'll test you a little bit. There were times that I used to think, I wonder if I'll ever be an elder. I wonder
And one of the reasons why, there's two reasons why. One is because of my mouth. And
God of all flesh.
I just thank you, God, that nothing is too hard for you. I thank you, God, that you can do anything with a person's life. If you would just believe what you said. God, I'm just so thrilled to think that you take us right where we are. And the very things that you put in our life, our family background, our weakness, whatever we want to call it, you have hand-designed to allow us to experience great power in our lives. I pray that you really comfort my brother and sister tonight in the faith. I pray that you really encourage them. I pray, God, they will never forget what they heard tonight. Never. They get these things. These aren't idle words, God. You are their very life. The battle that we struggle against the devil will depend on whether or not we believe, first of all, what we heard tonight. I pray that you help us to apply it. Thank you, God, that you're a God who loves the weak. You're near the brokenhearted. You're near the crushed in spirit. Thank you that nothing shocks you. Thank you that nothing, your grace can't come in and totally change an entire situation. Thank you, God, that there's forgiveness in you. Bless you, Lord, tonight, that these brothers and sisters that have come out, taken out of their town, I pray that they would know that it was well worth their time. They should learn to encourage them on their way. In Jesus' name, amen.